Let us now turn back to the chapter you read in Luke's Gospel. And in chapter 10, our text in the section beginning at verse 38. It came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. I want us to consider this morning Martha, the sister who served. Martha, the sister who served. Having just recorded for us earlier in the chapter the parable of the Good Samaritan, it is interesting that Luke, in arranging his material, chooses next to give us this account where Jesus himself is the one receiving kindness and hospitality. He is the one, as it were, who is on the receiving end of that command to love your neighbour. And this is from the hands of these siblings of Bethany, the two sisters, Martha and Mary, and Lazarus, though he is not here mentioned. And today I would like to look at these two gracious ladies, noting what Scripture says of them. My intention is to begin this morning mostly with Martha as the sister who served, and then look at Mary this evening as the sister who sat. Obviously, these two overlap and intertwine significantly. We're not going to try and make a false division between them. We will bring things of Mary into this morning, and no doubt things of Martha in this evening. But we want them a little bit of space on their own, as it were, to consider them individually at each end of our Lord's day. First of all, then, let's look at Martha as the sister who served. Our first point is Martha intends to serve the Lord. We're told in verse 38, Martha received him into her house. She was the sister who intended to serve the Lord. Jesus has been traveling, and we think at this point likely in a southwards trajectory and going through Jericho and then heading to Jerusalem. On the same road, in fact, described in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where in that case they were going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. But a few miles outside Jerusalem, as you travel, there is the town of Bethany, best known to us really as the home of these three siblings, Lazarus the brother, Martha and Mary the sisters. By now in his ministry, as we can tell, even by the way that he was spoken to by the lawyer earlier, the Lord has plenty of enemies. He was by no means universally welcomed wherever he went, although still the common people heard him gladly. And so this home is open to him, as it so often would be during his ministry, and particularly in the latter part of his ministry. And these three siblings become friends, friends whom he loves. Later we said, he whom thou lovest is sick. It's never easy to put an exact order and time frame on the Gospels, and especially so when an event is only recorded in one Gospel. When it's recorded in two or even three or sometimes four, then you can piece together perhaps where it fits into things better. But Luke is the only one who tells us of this visit where Martha is cumbered with much serving. And Luke is also the least chronologically ordered of the Gospels. As best we can tell, it seems likely that this was the first of the recorded visits between the Saviour and this Bethany household. That doesn't mean it was the first time they'd met, or that they weren't at this point followers of Christ. That would seem not to fit so well, but at this point, as far as we can tell, this is likely the first recorded instance. It is then a warm-hearted and no doubt much appreciated invitation that Martha extends to the Saviour of her home, and presumably not just to the Saviour, but to his disciples as well. Such a lovely opening to this section. There is some suggestion that Martha may have been the oldest of three siblings, or had been herself widowed, and that the other siblings are staying in her house. It is described here as Martha received him into her house. That's not conclusive, but she is usually mentioned as the first, at least of the sisters, in Scripture. John 11 at the start is the only exception I could find. There may be others, but I couldn't find others where Mary is mentioned before Martha, but more commonly, Martha is mentioned first. We tend to think of and speak of Mary and Martha, but more often in Scripture, it's Martha and Mary. Serving the Lord is a privilege. It is the right thing to do. It is our duty for all of us. But it is so much more than that. We could look at this only in the light of what Martha should have done and what she should do. And yes, she should open her home and she should invite Jesus to stay. But then so should every home in Bethany have done the same thing. In fact, every home all across Galilee and all across Judea, whenever the Saviour was passing through, they should all have done the same thing. I think, though, to take only the line of duty would be to put Martha down, to relegate the generosity of her heart and the care of her spirit to receive and welcome in the Saviour. There's nothing at this stage at all to indicate it was done out of hard or cold or calculating duty. She put her home at Christ's disposal and herself at his service. There's nothing to suggest she was in the least bit forced or coerced or pressured or guilted into it. It was well done. It was willingly done. It's a most wonderful thing when we are able to serve the Lord in some way or other. Wonderful blessing and privilege. And this may directly apply to many of you who are here today. That intention to be of use to the Saviour. That desire to help, to make yourself available to the cause of Christ in some small way, perhaps, not because you have to, but because you want to. Even if you are not here yet professing faith in Christ, it still may be part of your thinking. And I would encourage you all in this to be Marthas. We often think we should be Marys, but we should also be Marthas. To be ready servants of the Saviour. To see ways in which you could be of use to the cause of Christ on earth and in this community and in this congregation. And just do it. You might think it's a small thing. You might think it doesn't matter. Nobody notices. It's irrelevant. Not so. The Lord never sees it as such. It was even although it was a troubled path, it was through this service of opening our home that the Lord brought Martha into a closer relationship with himself. Even just coming to church, friend, you have no idea the encouragement and the help to the cause it is to see those who will come week after week to the house of God. Those of you who did or do bring your children to church, bring them to Sabbath school, who give lifts to others, who are visiting in the congregation, those who are sick, those who are unwell, those who are bereaved. These are Martha-like services, and they ought to be done. Yes, it is duty. But it's also a good thing. It's a happy thing. It's a sweet thing to have such a spirit. Despite how Martha later gets herself into a muddle, as we would say, a bit of a fankle. She begins with thoughtfulness. She begins with compassion and care. She's keen to help. She's willing to serve. And she opens her home. Let's begin with that point. I think it is worth noticing. But then secondly, Martha becomes distracted. Martha becomes distracted. The problem seems to have been that Martha became too taken up with her serving. And she also assumed that everyone else should be doing what she was doing. These two things don't always go together. What is your burden to do? What the Lord gives you to do is not always what he gives someone else to do. The Bible says he was cumbered about much serving. Some other suggested translations are distracted. She was weighed down in every direction, is the picture the word has. That on all sides, around the whole of her view, compassing her about, there were just these things that were drawing her away. The duties seemed to go from initial willing delight on her part to weighty chores that she is dragging herself through. The Lord later on says she had become careful and troubled, that is, full of cares. What happens? The serving of the Lord became not a delight but a drudge. No longer what she wanted to do, but what she had to do. There's no indication that that's how it started, that she did it, as we said, out of an obligation, but that's what it became. As the jobs mount up, as they are getting away from her, as things aren't running to time and schedule as she intended, as she's rushed off her feet, as the food isn't getting cooked fast enough, the fire isn't hot enough, the table isn't ready enough, the house is not clean enough, as they overwhelm her, and her willingness and enthusiasm begins to flag, her tiredness increases, the Lord for whom she is serving, he recedes in her sight. And crowding in around her are the duties. The service itself becomes the thing that she is doing. She is distracted by it. It's a very good word. Distracted from what? Or distracted from whom? She is distracted from the Saviour that she is meant to be doing it for. And there's a great subtlety in this temptation. The thing itself becomes the focus. Christ himself is in our home, and yet he fades to the background. Whilst she's focusing on him, seeing him coming and visiting, opening her home, she is happy, she is willing, she is ready to do all to serve, glad to have him in her home. But then the duties become so big, her time becomes so pressed, her jobs become so numerous that she loses sight of the Lord. And whatever duty you have to do, if you lose sight of why you are doing it, that duty will quickly become a chore and a burden and a problem. Some of the most important, vital work that was done in the Second World War was not done by the soldiers on the fronts or by the generals in their offices, but in the munitions factories of the British cities, in Glasgow, in Sheffield, in Birmingham, in Manchester, in Coventry. Into these factories, thousands went, very often women. And they reported for duty every day for a grueling shift. It was monotonous. It was heavy. It was hard. It was certainly not overpaid. It was overworked. And it was dangerous because the factories themselves, of course, were a great target of enemy action and bombing campaigns. And in that context, keeping up the view of why you are doing it becomes vital. Keeping up the morale of the workforce becomes essential. Showing them, assuring them that their work mattered. That their bullets and mortars, bombs and guns would help to win the war and bring peace to Europe. If that was lost sight of, how quickly a workforce could become demoralized, discouraged, resentful, productivity would plunge. Martha, you see, drops her eyes from the Lord she is serving and sees only the dishes and the chores of having suddenly a large amount of extra work in her house. Friends, have you your eyes upon the Saviour? Whether it's a home situation or not, or domestic or otherwise, the things that the Lord has laid for you to do that you have taken to willingly initially, have they become heavy? What is it that you do for the Lord? And is it becoming a chore? What's making you resent? Even perhaps just the coming to church. Maybe that's as far as you do anything for the Lord, you see. But even that can become a chore. What motivates you? You can become distracted in the work of the Lord by even the work of the Lord instead of keeping your heart fixed upon the Lord of the work. That's what happens here with Martha. And it's so sneaky. It seems a very insignificant shift. You'd think it would hardly matter, surely, if Christ and his work are so connected. If we view them so interchangeably, what difference does it make? And we become distracted. Friends, there is so much to do for the Lord. So much of your life is under pressure in that way. So much of your life is claimed by the Lord. So much of your life is under a call to devote the whole of your life to him. That only he himself is great enough. Only he himself is blessed enough. Only he himself is worth it, as it were, to do all this for. And if you lose sight of him, you will very quickly become distracted and disillusioned, as Martha did. Only when we see Christ can we say, I count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. How could the apostle say everything counted as dung to him in his life because he had his eyes fixed upon Christ? He was doing far more than Martha was doing here. But he didn't lose sight of the Lord for whom he was doing it. What then is distracting you from Christ in the service of the Lord? And I'm asking us all, old and young, men and women, what pulls away your attention? However good of itself, what takes away your focus from the Lord? If you are here today and you're not a Christian, then something certainly is doing that. If you were to see the Saviour as he is, you would be a Christian. Something is taking away your focus from Christ. Surely be wise to find out what. What is it that obscures your view of the Saviour and his beauty? What is it that is actually holding you back from Christ's mercy and his pardon and his love and everlasting life? But equally for the believer, as we take Martha to be a believer at this point, the believer too can become distracted. Take your eyes off Christ. Think of Peter in the boat. There were all the storms around him. He had to walk in the midst of a storm on the water to the Saviour. And as long as he had his eyes on Christ, he could do it. But when he began to have his eyes droop, he began to cry out for help. You'd hardly think Martha would become distracted. Jesus was in her home. If you had Jesus in your home, do you think you would focus on Christ or something else? Sure, you'd focus on Christ, you see. And yet Jesus is in this building. between these walls with his people in his praise. He is here. Is he your focus? Martha lost her focus upon the Savior. And of itself, just saying, oh, someone became a bit distracted doesn't sound like the worst thing. How often we go home ourselves and we have to confess when someone asks us something about a church service, well, we got a bit distracted at that point and our mind went elsewhere. And when we ask our children about things of the service, sometimes they pick up bits that we've missed or they miss bits that we picked up. We become distracted. Doesn't sound too bad. It can happen to anyone. It can happen so easily. But the effect of being distracted, well, that's our third point. Thirdly, Martha becomes guilty. Martha becomes guilty. Poor Martha. She goes from this willing hostess to a distracted woman. And then something changes. And she gives vent to her frustrations and he expresses her anger even to the Lord. You can imagine the disciples looking at each other, not sure where to look when they hear this, if indeed it was done in public. Where did that come from, they're wondering. Martha's the one who invited us in here. If she didn't want us here, if it's too much for her, we can go somewhere else. She was under no obligation. She invited us. Why is she like this now? What happens to Martha? Why is she behaving like that? It comes from guilt. And that might seem odd at first, but follow the pattern of the verses. Martha has lost sight of the Savior. She's given over to much preparing and too much preparing and getting everything just so and having everything just perfect and ready. And initially, this was her own issue. And she was so caught up with it, she hardly noticed herself being distracted away from the Savior. But as she went in to set the table and then out, and then she went in again to brush the floor and then out, and then to set the fire and then out, and then to draw perhaps the shades of a bright day and then out again, every time she saw Mary, her sister, sitting still. Not moving, just sitting. Not helping, just sitting. Why was it that Mary's behavior bothered her? She knew why, she thought. Because she should be helping. That's why Mary's behavior bothers me. She should be helping me. She should have been up and doing like Martha was. Not just sitting, lounging. That's what Martha told herself when she began to feel annoyed. Why am I annoyed? Oh, it's because of Mary. That's even what she tells Jesus. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? But it wasn't really that was annoying her. The truth is that Martha was convicted by what Mary was choosing to do. She was uneasy that every time she went in and out of the room, Mary's focus never moved from the Savior. Because that's the very thing she had stopped doing. She could have been doing her serving, but still with her heart upon the Savior, but she wasn't. And then Mary sitting there would have troubled her not a bit. Had Martha been doing all the same things, but doing them with a heart set upon Christ alone, I don't think she'd have become annoyed at her sister at all. She certainly would not have spoken so foolishly to the Lord. What bothered her seemed to be two things. One, that Mary wasn't helping, but also that the Lord hadn't told Mary to help her. In one way or another, Martha had taken on the burden of hosting the Savior and his disciples, not a small number. That was perhaps her nature. Certainly later on, we meet her again serving the Lord without any criticism whatsoever in John's account. I think it's in John 12. Perhaps it was also her place to do this. She seems to have been the oldest. She's the one in whose home it is said to happen. It may have been her place to offer and extend the invitation more than Mary's, if that's the case. Or it may even have been simply the Spirit who moved her, who gave her a desire to open her home a desire to help serve the Lord's cause and the Lord himself and bring her in, a willingness to do this for the Lord whom she loved and who loved her. But she goes wrong when she complains to the Lord that not everyone has the same burden. That whilst she is doing so much as she sees it, others are not given the same feeling, not given the same sense of duty, the same workload. And we can do that too, can't we? The Lord lays something or someone on our heart, and we seek to help, and we seek to do, and we seek to visit, and we seek to pray, and we feel the burden of this particular thing or this particular person, and we don't grudge that. But then we see others, and they don't even notice this person or this thing, and they're not troubled by this particular burden at all, and they seem to be unaffected by this trial, and unmoved even in prayer to pray for the same things. And suddenly, we're not doing it for him, we're doing it in comparison to others. And we're judging ourselves more faithful, and they less faithful. And we even turn to think the Saviour should have given them the same burden he's given us. And why hasn't he done that? Surely it's only fair for us all to share the same burden. If it's right for me to be burdened this way, shouldn't everybody have the same? And before we know it, we are complaining to the Lord, not only about Mary, but about the Lord himself and his own lack of care for us. Look at Mary. We'll look at her more this evening, God willing. But notice she's sitting and she's fixing her gaze upon the Saviour. Her ears are taking in every single word he says. Martha has lost this somewhere in the pots and pans of her busyness. And her loss is emphasized by seeing Mary. The annoyed version, the het up version of Martha we get in verse 40 comes from guilt. Why should she feel guilty? Because her own behavior contrasts so greatly with that of her sister. And Martha hasn't even realized this yet. It troubles her conscience so much that she feels a desire to have this guilt removed, but she doesn't even realize it is guilt yet. She thinks Mary's the one with the guilt, not her. And because she doesn't realize it, she speaks to the Lord about it. That takes us to our fourth point. Martha is rebuked. One of the commentaries, I quite liked it, notices that Martha is a bit like Peter and Mary's a bit like John. And we can see that. Martha is a doer. Martha's more impetuous. Martha's more forthright. But there's something very attractive still in that, in her character. Mary is the gentler. Mary is the more thoughtful, perhaps, but less active. And perhaps even Scripture itself gives us reason to hint at this comparison. Because the Lord here, in responding to Martha, says in verse 41, "Martha, Martha." The doubling of her name in the lips of the Lord is actually quite a rare thing. Think of all the people he spoke to. It's a striking call for her attention to return again to the Saviour and his message. Martha, Martha. If we think we've got someone's attention the first time, we don't always call their name a second time. And it makes me think of Peter. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." That comes up 12 chapters later in this gospel. The only other instance that I could get to, there may be others, of the Lord doubling a name like that, was on the Damascus Road. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Martha, Martha, the care and love of the Lord to her is indicated in these words. He calls more than once to her heart. Friends, are you not someone who can say, the Lord has called me more than once? Martha, Martha, calls her to see her own error. Calls attention to the plank in her own eye more than the mote that she thinks she sees in her sister Mary. She has been careful over many things. The first word here covers the inward anxiety and worrying and fretting that she has had. She's been full of cares over this. The Lord does not accuse her of not caring about his welfare, but about attending too much and disproportionately, unnecessarily on it. And this left her troubled. She was careful and troubled about many things. She was visibly and outwardly disturbed and distressed. She was not at ease. She was a woman, I think, if you'd seen her go to the Saviour, you'd have seen her face strained, her jaw a bit set, etched with the struggle that she was having, carrying a guilt about that she did not yet understand or realize, and with a sin that she has not yet noticed, and an accusation that was not even justified, either against Mary or far less against the Lord. And this the Savior saw. He saw it in her. Martha, Martha. A child's about to put himself in danger. You'll call out repeatedly. That's what he saw in Martha. He saw the danger. He saw the sin that had snared her. And notice his reaction. He doesn't say, oh, that's just a small thing. You're a bit distracted there, Martha. Just make sure you don't do that again. He doesn't minimize the sin. He doesn't say, Martha, Martha, don't worry about it. It's all right. Get on with your jobs. Everything's fine. You won't worry about that. He rebukes her. He is plain because he loves her. And notice how the Lord timed the rebuke. The Lord was so astute at understanding the troubles in the hearts. Sometimes before people would say it, they just murmured or they thought their thoughts inwardly, and the Lord brought these thoughts out into the open and responded to them. But here he waits for Martha to come to him with this. He'd have known that she was struggling. But he didn't intervene until she came to him. Now she came to him in annoyance. She came to him in confusion. She came to him with accusation. But she also said what she felt. She didn't dress it up. She didn't put it in polite terms. If nothing else, she was very honest about what she felt was the case. Because she hadn't seen her own errors, certainly. And the Lord used her coming to him, even in this way, all out of sorts, grumbling, annoyed, vexed, wound up tight as you like. He used even this to help her and to release her and to show her what was truly wrong. What's wrong isn't Mary, Martha. It isn't the pots and the pans. What's wrong is something else that you've gotten wrong. And I want us to notice there is a wonderful encouragement in these words. Something is brilliantly, beautifully, humblingly uplifting in these words. Martha goes to him all wrong, but she goes to him. Go to the Lord with your complaints as well as with your confessions. Go to him in all seasons and in all times. He will surely do as much good. Good to go to him in faith, to praise him. But even if you feel you can only go to complain and to inquire and to be confused, go to him still. He will surely show us the truth. He will help us to see where we've gone wrong. He will help us show us our need, even if your complaint turns out to be misjudged. it will still have been good for you to go to the Lord with it. It's never the wrong thing to go to the Lord with our complaints. How often the Psalms are full of David's complaints, and he brings them to God. Irritations had just pecked away and got hold and swamped Martha. They seemed to be on every side. Everywhere she looked, something else to rankle, something else to get wound up about, something else to annoy, something else Mary could have done to help, but Mary was just sitting there. Somebody else, the Saviour, should have noticed and corrected, but didn't. Why didn't he? Why didn't he give Mary the same burden to serve? It was a good cause. It was a right thing to do. Why didn't he give Mary even eyes to see what should be done of herself? She should just get up and start doing it. And eventually she can't help herself. She has to go to Jesus with it. And in that we say, well done, Martha. You had to go to Jesus with it. Oh, Martha, Satan tried to trick you. Tried to trap you, but he went too far because he left you with nowhere to go but to the Saviour. And her rebuke became her blessing. So fifthly and finally, Martha is corrected. We'll touch more tonight, I hope, on the words at the end of the section describing Mary particularly, but we are first given to Martha. We can't even be sure that Mary ever heard these words, though we perhaps assume she was in the same room because she wouldn't take her eyes off the Saviour. But Jesus contrasts the many things that are bothering Martha with the only one thing that Mary is focused on, and the only one thing that is really necessary. Martha was clearly preparing a veritable feast. She was going all in as hostess. But Jesus knew how this had distracted her from his word. He saw how little of his teaching she'd be able to hear over the hours that he'd been there. Coming in, going out, serving, cooking, cleaning, sweeping. Martha had not given first priority the first things. And the Lord corrects her for that. It's not an angry correction. As we say, we can't even know for sure if it was a public correction. But it was a necessary one. And it was a loving one. Far from her sister missing the point, her sister avoiding her duty, it was in fact Martha who had missed the point. And Martha now was avoiding her duty. The point of Christ visiting the home in Bethany was not so that he could be entertained like some rich celebrity. He didn't go there in order to receive a feast of earthly things from them, but to impart a feast of spiritual things to them. And that's what Mary understood. Jesus was not saying, you shouldn't have put the kettle on. You shouldn't have made a meal for me. He was telling her, look for the blessing in what I do. He was telling her, keep your eyes on me at all times. Any burden that I give you, I give myself with it. There's always something of the aroma of Christ in the things he gives, whether they seem to us to be gifts or burdens, trials or tests. Look not at the burden, but at the gift. Not too much at the gift, but at the giver. Look not for the trial, but for the blessing. Not at other Christians, but at Christ. And so, dear Martha, she is our Peter-like sister in the Lord. And the Lord loved her. And because he loved her, he corrected her. May God bless his word. Let us pray.